I get the privilege now to, I don't know that she needs an introduction, but I'm going to talk about her anyway, but that's with our good friend, Laura. We call her Laura Elvington. The world knows her as Laura Story, but Laura and I got to know each other many years ago when she first moved here, and we have been through thick and thin and good times and hard times, and we've laughed and we've cried, and the one thing that I think all of us say, and you see right off, is just, I love the fact that Laura's so real, and she's very transparent. She has a deep love for the Lord, and I get tired even thinking about her schedule. So anyway, I'm going to pray for you now, Laura, if I might, and then I'm going to hand this microphone to her. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to get into your word, and I do thank you for Laura, and I pray for her right now that whatever things she's left behind, all the people and the little ones and all the things she is pressing to do when this is over, I pray that you would free her from those thoughts right now and that you might fill her with your spirit, that you would speak through her, that you would encourage her and strengthen her. We pray for this new baby in her, that you would give her the strength. I just remember how much energy it takes just to make a baby. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen her in a powerful way, and we just thank you for her in Jesus' name. Amen. We couldn't quite figure out how to do this thing.
Here we go.
I think she's done this before.
I'm a professional. Someone the other day saw, this is way, even before I tell this is way too much information for you. but someone saw my little girl Josie, who just turned 5, with Randy and Carol the other day, and they said, oh, you know, she just seems to like them so much. I was like, well, you know, she's known them since she was born. And they were like, oh, yeah. I said, she's known Carol since she was born. And they said, oh, yeah, because she does the newborn nursery. And I was like, no, she was actually there when she came out. And it literally, she was literally saying that may be inappropriate. You probably don't have that kind of relationship with your pastor's wife, but literally, right there, she's coming out. Hey, Carol, you want to hold her? Anyway, so that was, we love Randy and Carol. So you guys have these? Good, good, good. And so I'm Laura. I work on staff with the Worship and Arts group here. I'm one of the worship leaders. I actually started on staff with women's ministry as a discipleship coordinator, and I was so good at it that they transitioned me to a new role after a good 6 months of doing that. I was terrible, absolutely terrible at it. So I always think it's fun that they let me come and do this. So I feel like kind of an honorary member of their team. But this may have been said last week, but you know, the reason why we focus on encounters with Jesus is we believe, you know, the reason why we do this in general is we believe it's impossible to have an encounter with Jesus without walking away changed forever. And that's for anyone on any level of, just no matter where you are spiritually. Maybe you are a newcomer because you have been at Perimeter for 20 years and never really felt like you've gotten plugged in. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you're new to the area. Or maybe you thought we were having like a bake sale or something, and someone tricked you into coming, and you're here, and you don't know anything about any of this. And the good thing about the Bible is because it's different than any other book, it engages you where you are. And so we really believe that when we read this, no matter what you know or don't know about the scriptures, that God really will do a work in all of our hearts this morning. So let's jump in. And who did y'all, remind me, who did you study last week? The bleeding woman. We got to give that girl a name. It's just so sad. Oh, daughter. Okay, good, good. That's what you should say. We studied daughter. And I'll be like, whose daughter? Oh, the bleeding woman. Okay. But let's do this. We're going to take a few minutes to read this passage. And it's a pretty short passage. But take a moment to read it, to underline things that stand out to you. To this may seem really girly, but I do this in my Bible. You know, like put a heart by something that you like or a question mark about, I have no idea what that means. Any of that kind of stuff. So just take a few minutes to read over this. All right. So in this passage, we are kind of jumping into a situation that is already going on. So it's helpful, you know, when we see the first words that you have on your page are, as he passed by. And it's helpful to understand what's happening before then and just the context of even what's happening in Jesus' life and ministry before then. So Jesus has shown up on the scene. He's done some miracles. Some people are like, he's awesome. Other people are like, we just don't understand him. That makes us nervous. So what's happening right here is he has shown up at the temple and he is having this conversation that ends up getting a little heated as they're saying, now, who are you? And he begins to make some claims about his authority, and he begins to refer to his father. And before long, they realize, I think he's calling God his father. And I think that he's making himself an equal to God, which is kind of the whole reason he came. But a lot of these religious leaders were not happy about that. So if you can imagine, you know, no matter what venue you went and stood by as far as the service that you attend, if you imagine in that service someone showing up claiming to be God and then our leadership responding by picking up rocks to throw at them, it's really kind of a hard thing to imagine. But that's what's going on in this situation. So people are wanting to stone him. So he is literally running out the door, and you kind of picture him running out of the temple. And so that's the context of as he passed by. He's running for his life, which for me, I would probably just keep on running, honestly. You know, someone's trying to stone me. I'm getting out of town, you know. But Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth, a man blind from birth. So I just love the fact that Jesus, that he stopped and he saw this person. And one thing, you'll hear this kind of in every story we'll tell. You see this situation of Jesus, whether it's, you know, seeing someone in a crowd, which you're like hundreds of people, and he sees this bleeding woman. Or I think that Gail, you're talking about woman at the well, right? And it's that very same word, you know, he saw this woman. And it's more than just, hey, I just happened to see this person. It's literally like a seeing them with a purpose. And so we're going to interact a little bit here, but we're going to save most of the interaction for our table time. But what do we know? What does it tell us about this man? What did you read from your passage? Blind from birth. Absolutely. That's kind of all we know about him at this point in time. A couple of things to know about blindness back in that day and age. And a lot of it was due to poor water, like, and just lack of knowledge of knowing how blindness was caused. But the two main things to understand about being born blind is there was a social stigma. Because you were blind, your life was basically, you were born to be a beggar. There weren't any of the programs that we have in our schools these days to educate people who were born blind, to educate anyone who had some sort of disability. So it was already this social stigma of he's the town beggar. And so you kind of, if you think of a scenario, anyone that's ever lived in this, how many of you have lived in the city, like downtown, and you see like a, you know, when you first see the homeless person on the corner, you're like, man, it kind of pulls your heartstrings. But after walking by him for a year or two, that's kind of the concept with this guy. He probably was a fixture in the town that people were used to seeing this blind man sitting there begging. And so that points to, you know, the fact that Jesus saw him, it makes it all the more important. So there was a social stigma, but there was also a spiritual stigma, because one of the beliefs of that day among the religious leaders was if you were born blind, it was a result of sin. And part of that, you kind of, part of it's understandable because you see in instances in the Old Testament where God uses blindness to convict people of their sin, or as it's a consequence for something. But the way that it's, we'll get into that in a second, but just the misuse and the misunderstanding of this man's situation. So you see how this guy, honestly probably had a really terrible life. And he was not allowed in the synagogue, which was Jewish community. That's, you know, community there. Anyway, so the disciples, they're walking by. And so what do they ask? Yeah, which is kind of an interesting, like, it makes sense why you would want to, you have Jesus there. It makes sense why you wouldn't want to ask him that. But it's also kind of, it's kind of interesting that they're like, hey, who's to blame for and you kind of get the sense that they're not like 50 yards away. They're like saying it, you know, like I'm walking by, man, why does Kathy's hair look so bad today? Like she can hear me. Your hair looks fantastic. But you kind of get the sense that like he's right there. Do you ever like hear conversations about you? You're like, hey, I'm right here. And this is Warren Wiersbe had a great description of that. He's a commentator. He talks about the root of the disciples' question, seeing this man as a subject for theological discussion rather than an object of mercy. I thought that was interesting. And you kind of wonder why these guys who had spent so much time with Jesus and seen his power, like, what should their first question have been? Can we heal him? Hey, look, he's blind. Let's heal him. And it's interesting, anyone that's ever, I think one of the reasons why this passage overall connects with me so well, and those of you who know our story, my husband and I have been here 12 years now, and within the first year or two of being here, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor, which left him with a 50% vision loss and a memory deficit. And this church has loved us well through it, and given us great teaching to understand literally this stuff that we're going to talk about today. But that's not been our experience everywhere. And we've had those instances, and anyone that's had, that has a child with a disability or knows someone with a disability or any sort of health circumstance that makes you stand out, that makes them not fit in. We were in it's hard to imagine this kind of scenario, but we were in a church, this has been years ago, and I had played a concert there and shared our story, and afterwards a group of people said, hey, we'd love to pray for Martin. And it's like, absolutely, we love for people to pray for us. So they come around and just praying for healing, all of that. And then at some point in time, the prayers began to change, and some of you guys know where I'm going with this, and someone began to pray, Lord, we pray for the unconfessed sin in Martin's life that's preventing your healing. Just reveal it to him. Would he confess it right now? And you have to understand what's happening in this moment. They're praying up a storm in all their well-meaningness. Martin begins to weep as he begins to believe it. And I, with all of the fury within me, start putting like my boxing gloves, and I'm just imagining the Twitter feed or whatever, you know, Christian artist beats up other pastors at Christian event. You know, I am literally, I was just furious that they would make him feel less than. It just, and I share that story because that was this guy's story, and that was our story on some occasions, and I would guess that there'd probably be a time in your life that you can relate to that as well, where well-meaning people have tried to help things but ended up not helping things. And even where it says, I skipped over this, you know, as the disciples were asking these questions, they weren't really odd questions for religious leaders back then to ask, because if you understand, and I say if you understand, I'm going to do a terrible job presenting this. I went to Bible college, and I made a D in Old Testament history. It was my worst grade, and so I'm going to poorly explain this. But the nation of Israel, like the Jewish people, they were a nation kind of without their own piece of land. At times, they would be conquered by it. So at this point in time, they're under whose rule? The Romans, yes. So they're paying money to Caesar for taxes. And so one thing that the Roman people allowed is for them to kind of keep their religious authority system in place, because it actually helped the Romans, because they would solve disputes among themselves. But these religious leaders, there was a lot of pressure for them to have the right religious answer. So they really focused on this. And so it was in a lot of ways, it was an understandable question for the disciples to ask in a culture where the religious leaders prided themselves in having the answer. And just kind of keep holding on to that little nugget, because kind of where I want us to go is that it's not necessarily about having the answer. It's not necessarily about getting the answer to our spiritual question this side of heaven. But let me keep going. Back to the passage. So he says, basically, why is he blind? Whose sin was it? Him or his parents? And the response that Jesus gives is so theologically groundbreaking. And so I would guess, in a lot of ways, personally liberating. Because you kind of feel like, if you can imagine yourself in the moment, he asks this question. The guy who's blind, his ears perks up, because he's going, man, I've been asking this for decades. I've been wondering this for decades. And it doesn't necessarily say if the parents were right there or not, but you kind of imagine them going, man, we've spent years and years and years blaming ourselves. Finally, this question is going to be answered. And the way that Jesus answers it, he says it was not this man's sin, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So in some ways he answers the question, and in other ways he doesn't. The good thing is he kind of lets them off the hook to say, hey, good news, it's not your fault. It wasn't you. Not your fault. But in a lot of ways he even changes the question. And this is kind of where I want to land today and spend the rest of the time. And it's going to be probably more interactive than any of you guys feel comfortable with. So just hang in there. But what he's doing, he's addressing not just this question the disciples have asked, but honestly this question that's been asked throughout, you know, for literally thousands of years. Why do these bad things happen? And when we're honest, there's got to be something in our life that we've asked that question about too. But and just to simplify it, Jesus changes the question, just seven words. I just wrote down, man asks why, but Jesus asks how. So man asks why and Jesus asks how. Man asks, why did this thing happen? You can insert your name there if you'd like. Why did blank blank happen? And Jesus asks, how might my glory be displayed through this situation? So the first part of that, man asks why. And this is where I told you this is going to be interactive. The piece of paper you have has a lot of blank space at the bottom of it, if I can find it. Here we go. Here's what I'd like for you to do before we continue. So think about this. Imagine it has a big line down the middle. Don't make the line, but just imagine it does. So here we go. So on this side of the piece of paper, here's what we're going to do. Imagine you get to sit down with God and you're having coffee. It's like your first day there. You get in, I don't know how you get in to see him the first day, but that's awesome. Yay, you. But your first day in heaven, you sit down with God and you get to ask him anything. What are your why questions? And not just like, you know, why. Another inappropriate example. Why does this pop into my mind? My little girl that's like, why can't I pee standing up? And it's like, honey, I don't know these things, but you're just going to have to wait and ask the Lord. You know, she has two, almost three brothers. So, but, you know, don't think like little silly questions, even though you can write this down too. But what is a why question from your childhood, from your life, in your current situation, what's a why question that you would say just kind of maybe one of the ones that keeps you up at night, that kind of nags you throughout the day? So we're going to take just 3 or 4 minutes, if you're bold enough to write down a few. And I'll be honest with you, we're going to have an opportunity later to share these with each other, but there is never a requirement for you to share these with, like, you don't have to participate in that. You can just sit and listen. We're not going to be taking these up and printing them in the bulletin. So just take a moment, just between you and the Lord, and write down some of those questions. I almost don't want to stop you because some of us could probably take the rest of the day to do this. You know, I think the thing with our why questions, I used to feel bad about having why questions. It's like, where's your faith, Laura? Can't you just, you know, and sorry, I don't mean to be down on, like, Christians that say the wrong things, because I am that Christian that always says the wrong things. But, you know, you'll be around people that'll say, you know, well, you just have to trust him. And it's like, well, that doesn't, yeah, that's true. But when having the right answer and trust and things like that are almost pitted against this very biblical idea of grief and mourning, that's just not at all what God intended. And if you ever wonder whether your why questions are okay, just look at the scriptures. Like, did you, Cindy, did you have Psalm 13? This is one of my favorite David having a bad day kind of psalms. Like, when I'm having a rough day, sometimes I'll turn to the nice, sweet Bible verses, but most days I'll turn to this because it just helps me to know that it's okay to lay my soul bare before the Lord. But I love that David is just so honest. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? And I love, just as a Christian, it's okay to say, God, I feel like you've forgotten me. I feel like I'm seeking you and you're literally hiding from me. I feel like, you know, how long must I take counsel in my soul? Basically saying, I feel like I'm all alone. I feel like I'm just having to comfort my own soul because I feel like you're not even there. And he goes on and just really honest. And what I love about David and all of his honesty is he doesn't end with that, but he goes on in verse 5. But I've trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And I love that in this passage, David doesn't say, it's all better now, so I'm going to sing joyfully. But actually this line about, because he's dealt bountifully with me, he's saying, you know, I don't feel it right now. I still feel like you're hiding from me. I still feel like things are pretty terrible. But I can look back and see a track record of your faithfulness in my life. And that's what I'm going to base my song on, not on how I'm feeling right now. I'm basing on what I know to be true. And that's, I think, the beginning of turning that corner. For me, you know, my why questions have been, honestly, a sweet opportunity for me to come before my Heavenly Father and just imagine just like your face on his lap and just crying and really developing. That's part of how we develop that intimate relationship with him. But the good thing is he doesn't leave us there. Doesn't leave us mourning hopelessly. So man asks why, but God asks how. And I gave Cindy some questions, and these are just the beginning of some questions that God has. And I'm kind of speaking from his point of view here, so bear with me. But how might I use this trial to glorify myself? So these are questions he's asking us. How might I use your weakness, your infirmity, your disability to display my power? How might I use this hard situation to show you something about myself? How might I use this hard situation to show you something about yourself? How might I use this pain for a purpose? And I'd heard someone say, how might I make your mess into a message? How might I use your current chaos to make you a woman who walks by faith, not by sight? How might I use these jarring circumstances to show you that true peace can only be found in a personal relationship with me? How might I use this earthly death to stir in hearts the importance of our eternal security in the life to come? And I'm going to add two more to that, just literally on the way here. You know how God just loves making stuff really personal right before you get up to talk about it. And he said, this came to mind. How might I use an insurmountable situation in your life to show you your need for others, to show me how not independent I am? Or how might God use the severing of a relationship to show us the depth of his persevering love for us? You know, it's not a turn your frown upside down kind of theology. That's not what I'm going for. It's not like, no, you just need to look on the bright side. It's not that at all. But it's the existence of brokenness in the midst of hope. I was doing an event last week or the week before. It was the week after the hurricane came through and just destroyed Houston. And probably 15, 20 of us Christian artists went and did this big fundraiser in Dallas. And it was a big event, raised a ton of money. It was really a sweet event. But it's hard to say when you're looking out at people who, had family members lose everything. Some of them lost everything. It just was a tough thing. And what I shared with them was, you know, as we were watching, as our family was watching the news and watching the footage of what was happening, I said to them, my little girl Josie said, you know, she asked me so many questions about the hurricane, but said, you know, so why did that happen? And I was like, yes, that is the right question. Yeah, that's a great question. And what I shared with these people was, the Bible really gives us two reasons why these bad things happen, why that man's born blind, why an event like what happened, just a couple days ago in Las Vegas. What the scriptures say in Romans 5:12, I'll read it exactly. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And basically this idea of when man sinned at what we would call the fall back in Genesis, that it changed everything. And creation, though still made in God's image, it was marred. And God's reflection is only seen dimly in it. And the good news with all this, and those of you who know this thing we call the gospel, you know that God made a plan to send Jesus, and not just to redeem people. I grew up thinking that he just saved people. But he actually is about redeeming all things, redeeming the worst of situations. And that's what this second part, there's Romans 5, this is why bad things exist, because of sin entering the world. And there's another reason in John 9, so that the works of God might be displayed. And it's both. It's both happening at once. And that good news of him coming back means that there will be no more cancer and no more blindness and no more tears and unemployment and addiction and depression and autism and infertility and pornography and divorce and whatever brokenness we experience. But God is coming back to redeem all things. Someone mentioned earlier who was it that was talking about the Lord of the Rings? There you go. I'm going to do a terrible, you're going to have to help me. I'm going to do a terrible job of, I wanted to quote something from it, but I remember so little about the movie that, anyway, a bunch of people, there was a ring. An evil ring, there you go. And they were trying to get it to throw it into a volcano, maybe? Okay, good. Yeah, we'll just roll with it. And things kind of go wrong at the end, and there's this guy named Gandalf who's like a good wizard. Yeah, am I doing okay? And he's kind of the god character of the whole thing. And And things end up going wrong. He gets killed. One of the main guys named Sam ends up getting killed as well. But all of a sudden, Sam kind of wakes up. First person he sees is Gandalf. And he goes, "What? I thought you were dead." And then he goes, "Wait, I thought I was dead." But then, and the next thing that he asks Gandalf is just worth the whole price of the movie. He says, "Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue?" Just a great way of saying it, and a great way to think about the redemption of all things. Believing that there will be a day that everything sad will come untrue. And the question is, how do we live this day with the faith of that day? How do we live this day with the faith of that day when everything comes untrue? So we're going to take another moment to write down a few more questions. And on the other side of that piece of paper, or however you did it, look at your why questions and see if there would be a way to change those to how questions. And I can't stress this enough. It's not, hey, look on the bright side. It's not that at all. It's that I've spent a good many years with my why questions. And I can't gain any traction when I'm just asking why. And so much of when we stay in that posture of just why, God, you end up developing more bitterness and isolation and resentment over the question that the bitterness, isolation, and resentment begin to cause more problems in your life than that initial issue in the first place. And so you just can't stay there. It's an important place to go, but you can't stay there. And I believe God in his graciousness, because he's done it to me, has the ability to change those why questions to how questions. And that's actually something that moves us from sorrow to hope. So take a few minutes, and then I'm going to wrap us up, and we're going to have some time to share here. So think, how might God? Those would be your first three words. How might God? I know some of you might be thinking, I am never coming back to this Bible study again. Because this is hard stuff. This is hard stuff. It's hard stuff to think through. And so I want to thank you guys for even being willing to go through the exercise and praying that God will use it. We're going to have a time now where we get to share, if you choose to, any of your why questions, any of your how questions. We're going to share it at the table, and then I'll close us. But before we do that, and this will lead right into our time, so I won't say anything after Cindy plays this. This is really new. Yesterday morning, we have a time on Tuesday mornings where our staff gets together and prays. And I don't use the phrase, heard from the Lord, because I normally don't hear from the Lord. I think it's probably all the loud little toddlers in my life that keep me from hearing from God. But I just kind of, we were thinking through, how do we pray for Las Vegas? And I was thinking about the service this weekend and thinking, how do we pray for them? And I feel like I had, kind of this voice say, just ask them. And so I thought, that's what we should do. And so I contacted a pastor, a guy named Monty Starks, who's here on staff. You guys might know Monty, director of discipleship. And Monty, I knew that he had family connections in Las Vegas. And so he got on the phone with a pastor there, and I asked him if he would be willing to record some of their conversation, and it's just a little audio clip that we're planning on. It'll end up being more of a video. We're going to use it just to prompt our congregation to pray this weekend in the service. So I'm not really technically allowed to play it for you now, but I'll deny it if you ever tell anyone that I did. But I couldn't get the video to work, but I'm just going to play the audio of it, because I couldn't think of anything that exemplified this how might God in the way that what you're about to hear is. So we'll listen to this in just a couple minutes, and then we'll have our table time.
I don't know if you've ever experienced darkness before, but we've been experiencing darkness in Las Vegas ever since that man shot, killed, and wounded our friends and neighbors just a few days ago. Pain and agony, sadness and despair, hopelessness and confusion are what many in our community are experiencing. We can't even drive and look towards our city and not immediately think of this tragedy. Last night on the news, though, something incredible happened. It was actually a positive and hopeful newscast. I've never seen one before. It showed people giving to first responders. It called for people who had been donating blood and scheduled to donate blood to stop because they had enough. And what touched my heart the most was down at the Welcome to Las Vegas sign, there was people there, Christians from all over the valley, people that are different in ethnicity and social class and genders. They were there worshiping Jesus, the light of the world. It was such a great picture of Revelation 7, a multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I'd usually ask for you all to pray for God's presence to be among us, but God's Spirit is already here, deeply felt and ministering to many. I would ask that you would pray for each Christian in Las Vegas to be used by God to touch at least one person's life. Pray that His Spirit would burden us out of our normal routines to intentionally pursue one person who is still in darkness with the hope that the light of Jesus would shine in their hearts and bring them everlasting life and hope. I just preached last Lord's Day from 1 John 2 that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Pray we would shine the true light in the midst of this tragedy.
I'm going to put a pause on what you're talking about, because I hate even asking you to pause. Our table, we got some hard questions. I don't know if any of you guys had some pretty intense questions, both our why and our how questions. And there's a reason why we didn't land with answers. Next week, we're going to give you the answers. Gail's teaching. She's going to give you, submit your questions, and she'll tell you all the answers. But the truth is honestly, I mean, that's what we were talking about. That's where faith comes in. And just knowing, hopefully there's comfort in knowing that God's big enough for our questions, even though He may not give us the answers we're looking for this side of heaven. He's big enough for our questions and will give us enough comfort and give us enough faith. Yeah, I used to think I had to have big faith in order to make it through this life until I read the Bible more and realized that it's faith the size of a mustard seed and a really big God. Some days that's all I can really bring to the, most days that's all I can really bring to the table. Well, let me pray for us, and Carol, come on up. Father God, we do, it's been neat talking to each other about this, but we're always aware that You are sitting right there with us, hearing those why questions, helping us develop those how questions. Thank You for being a God who hears us, who comforts us when we weep, and somehow gives us that strength for today and hope for tomorrow. I pray that for every woman here as she struggles to understand Your path and Your purpose for their lives, Lord. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I do think it's just so helpful, that little exercise, just when you lay awake in the middle of the night and you're thinking why, is just to kind of say, okay, how can I turn this into a how? How can God use this? So thank you very much for doing that.